We're in a new series. It's kind of like an in-betweener. So we've been in This Changes Everything about the cross, and we're going to talk about a series all summer called The Big Picture. And what we're going to do is we're going to take this idea of culture and why culture is so important, and we'll talk more about it in June. But as I was studying the cross, joy kept hopping up, coming up, about the joy of the cross and things like that. So I thought I was going to end the cross series, This Changes Everything, about joy, and then start the Big Picture series this summer that Steve and I will be teaching together, some of it. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to do joy kind of as an in-betweener, okay? So if the cross really does change everything, then our total culture of how we live looks differently, right? We've got a couple cultures represented here. Any German background in here? Couple. Any Western European, English, United Kingdom, British background in here? Any Hispanic background in here? any men in here? A few. Any females in here? Any ladies in the house? We also have like anybody that's 60 years and older in here. We have a few. Any 40 and older? And anybody 20 and older? See, but it's 20 to 40. Then you have all these different. You know what? Any. Creesh and I grew up in the same denomination, but I grew up in Oregon on the West Coast. Creesha grew up in Houston, Texas. Even though we had the same Bible teachers coming out of the same Bible college, the culture of where we grew up, the church culture, was so different. It was amazing. And you find that all over the world, that we take our culture and we take pride in our culture, which is awesome. We should take pride in our culture. You should take pride in your ethnic background. You should take pride in where you grew up, and you should take pride in where you live, and you should take pride in where you came from. You should take pride in whether you're male or female. And you know, I'm using pride as like it's like I'm going to be excited about it. I'm not going to be dismayed about it. But we never take any of our cultural background, the way we think. Because as the other day I texted Stevie, he was texting me something. I said, you millennials, and he shot right back, you baby boomers. Because there's two different cultures trying to text. I mean, it's like there is a communication gap in when he says this is so easy, and it's taken me an hour and a half to figure out that I can't do it, and it's so easy, and he tells me to hit one button and it changes everything. And so there's all that culture, but what we do is we like to really take a lot of wrong pride in our culture. And in our culture, what we see a lot is our culture, our German background, our Hispanic background, driving our Christianity, and or our denominational background, driving our Christianity, or our political bent, driving our Christianity. And those are wrong things to let drive our Christianity. Christianity drives our culture, okay? So there's a worldly culture that we appreciate, we participate in. I love going back to Scotland, where I have some, you know, part of my roots, and there's a lot of Leslie around there as a last name. It's a much more familiar name, of course, over there. You can have Leslie Mercantile, which is, you know, a department store and things like that. And you actually have a Leslie as a last name on some of the English history things. You can find a lot more Leslie over there with a last name, but it became a first name later on. So I like all that stuff, but none of that stuff is really what I take my life from, is it? If I'm doing that, I'll be fighting everybody with a different culture. There's a kingdom culture that we're supposed to be a part of. There's a kingdom culture that we're actually supposed to breathe in from. We're supposed to take it in, then we breathe that culture out. So we look up to heaven, we breathe that in, and we breathe it out on people around us. And it changes how we read the Bible, because you can read the Bible without a kingdom culture. I know some of you are breathing in some stuff and saying some stuff after. I know, I get it. Okay, no, I'm kidding. Some of you thought that was funny. Some were like, what are you talking? That's horrible. The title today is The Culture of Joy, so make sure to laugh at all my jokes, good or bad. So there's this big picture we want to look at of we live in this big world, but it's really a tiny, tiny world, a tiny, tiny blip of our 70 or 80 years or 90 years that we're going to be on earth, it's really small. And your culture, actually, that you draw from your nationality or your politics, is a very limited culture out of the 7 billion people in the world. And then when you look at the thousands of years of history of mankind, your culture has shifted over and over and over and over. So if you're taking a lot of pride for being this, I'm this, that's just like a new thing that you're that, all right? So I want us to look at that. And joy is so important. And joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something, this is it, it's a fruit of the Spirit, okay? So joy isn't necessarily a gift given to us. Happiness is a gift given to us. I'm happy because I'm having a good experience. So this good experience of being in church with people, I get some happiness. But joy is actually a fruit produced within us, and it's by the Holy Spirit, and it's given out, it's overflowed out of us, and we give it out of us. So even if I'm not having a good experience, I can experience joy. Okay, yeah, and fun. I can be having fun on a roller coaster, still be a miserable person, and still not have joy. But I can be having fun, and we've equated a lot of our joy with fun. So we have a lot of fun churches with a lot of people without a lot of joy. We have a lot of people being happy about the church they're going to for about 24 months, and then they go find another church because they're having happiness in that church, but they're not experiencing the joy of the Lord that's produced by the Holy Spirit coming through us. And we're supposed to be people that are overflowing, and one thing we're supposed to be overflowing is joy, okay? We'll talk more. I'm going to share a couple times on joy, on the culture of joy, because it's so important. And I don't mean, you know, being any other way than just the way you're joyful, but to challenge you to be joyful in the way God says he is joyful, and to be challenge you to be joyful in the way that God expresses his joy, that's going to be the challenge. Instead of saying, my culture is this, I just don't do this, you know, and so therefore this is how I'm joyful. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. That's how I express my joy. But we're created in his image, and he's exuberantly joyful towards a certain things. And we're going to talk about that in this part of joy and culture. But you know, whenever joy is brought up around Christianity, someone always has to go, God doesn't care if you're happy. God doesn't care if you have fun. And then we sing, he's a good father who doesn't like us to be happy or want us to have any fun ever. He's a good father. So we have this double-mindedness, a schizophrenia that goes on. A good father wants joy to be produced in you because of how you're experiencing him and connecting in relationship to him. And that results in happiness and fun. We don't just cut off and say, here's joy, and here's happiness, and here's fun. And joy is only this over here. It's inside of us, and it feels pretty miserable. And it's contained. And it doesn't look like white water rafting or hang gliding or playing cards with my friends at night. It's a fullness that we have. And so I want us to take away all distinctions between joy and happiness and fun at the big cultural picture and draw from the joy of the Lord that will make your experiences much more happy. That'll make your work experiences, your marriage, you'll be happier in your problems than you would ever be. Lucretia's dad was taken to the by ambulance the other day, yesterday, to the hospital. He's like 86, 87 years old. He is just happy when he's in the hospital. He makes a decision, and it reminded me of my dad. My dad had like a bunch of bad jokes. You think my jokes were bad? My one-liners were bad? My dad jokes and all those things? My dad's were awful. Pun on everything. And my dad would like, he would be in the hospital, and he would just be a blessing by his joy. And that's, Krisha's dad is that way too. It's like these older guys maybe learn something. And we're to be full of joy. God does care about your happiness. God does care about you having fun. God created you to glorify him here on earth through your action, which is not a laborious job. Oh, God, I hate showing up to glorify God. It's not that way. We're created in his image, and he's given us a task that only we can do. Only me can be a dad to Zeke and Victoria. I'm the only one that's ever supposed to be married to Krisha. I'm her, that's it. And it's not like, oh gosh, I'm married to Les. Oh, it's been 32 years. I hope I can make it. It's supposed to be, I'm going to glorify God in my marriage. I'm going to glorify God in my parenting. And it doesn't matter. It's not dependent upon my wife or my husband or my kids acting right for me to have joy. If my kids are acting right, I have more fun and I'm happier, but it doesn't mean I'm more joyful, all right? So God does want these things. So I read the message, and I'm gonna read the Psalms 100 several times, at least two more times, but 100, I'm gonna read it out of the message. On your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter, sing yourself into his presence. Know this, God is God and God, God. He made us, we didn't make him. We're his people, his well-tended sheep. Enter with the password, thank you. Make yourself at home, talking praise. Thank him, worship him, for God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal always and ever. Now I'm going to give you five thoughts on joy, all different scripture for each thought. I'm going to have some declarations in here, which are going to be on the board. They're going to be up there. I want you to repeat them with me about joy. And the fifth one is going to be kind of a conclusion, okay? And that it's the fifth one that we'll talk more about when I share on this topic again. So, first one, how important is joy? Well, in Scripture it says in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of what you're doing, but it's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom culture is a culture of righteousness, peace, and joy. That's not it. But in this scripture, Paul is saying 1/3 of your kingdom experience is joy. I heard a pastor's wife say, you know, if you went to church and you found out that the pastor wasn't righteous, you would be upset. You would be so mad. And if you found out that he wasn't a man of peace, the man that walked in godly peace, you might be a little bit upset. But if you find out that the pastor has no joy, it's like, who cares? Joy is a big deal that we just push aside. Joy is pushed aside. Joy, especially the expressions of joy, laughter, yelling, dancing, screaming, hopping up and down, going, yeah, thank you, oh, that's so awesome. I've got some videotape of Victoria receiving a gift, and she's like, I got a four-wheeler. And she's got a big box. I just ran across him, and that's that we should be that way. Oh, my gosh, God's doing something in my life. He says I'm going to be healed. I'm going to be healed. Yay. But we look down upon older people that act that way as being foolish and being weak. But remember when we said the cross, we're called to follow the cross and to be foolish and to be weak and to be like children. Joy is 1/3 of the kingdom in the scripture. It's a bigger part than you can imagine. And at the cross, part of our inheritance is joy, to receive joy. So would you take out of the gifts, think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Would you take out kindness as an important as a fruit? That I don't have to produce any kindness? I can be as mean as I want, and God's still pleased with me, and that means I'm doing well. But we take out joy, and that's not a problem. Well, because I'm just not a joyous person. How many of us would allow, I'm just not a kind person? I love cussing people out. I love hating people. It's just who I am. You know, that's just it. But we do that with joy. I just don't like to laugh out loud, or I just don't laugh that way, or I just don't sing that way, or I just don't dance. We would never allow for that. But when it comes to joy, we allow for that. You know, 10-year-old stand in line. I used to go to Astroworld, and we'd stand in line for like an hour for a 3-minute ride. And be like, who does this? People who are full of joy and have a happiness, at least when it comes to get on that ride. So we take some energy and some money and some time, and especially sometimes, you know, you're out in that open field with no sun for 30 minutes before you get underneath the walkway to go into one of the rides. Remember the last ride I went on that scared me to death was that Batman ride that went, your legs hung down, you flipped over, and I went on that a couple times, and Zeke got old enough to go tall enough to ride on his own, so I never rode that again. And but you stand in line, but you suffer some for your happiness. But it's like we don't want to suffer at all and stand in line at all for our joy to be perfected and flow out of us. I want to challenge you to draw from a culture of joy, a thought process of joy. So this first declaration, I'm going to read it. Now, then I want you to read it with me here in a minute. You guys are going to make sure it's like, you can actually say it. God has made it possible for me to live a life full of hope and godly hope fills me with joy. All right, repeat after me. God has made it possible for me to live a life full of hope, and godly hope fills me with joy. All right? So that godly hope that you have, you would never say, I can live a life without hope, but you can say I can live a life without joy. But godly hope, even just a future hope, that's how these guys, these men and women in these Christian churches where their churches are being blown up and they're being beheaded by ISIS, they're getting overrun. That's why, because of their future hope, they can still be getting married and having kids and having jobs and going to Bible school and starting churches. Because they have a future hope that brings joy and hope right now because of the future hope. All right, the second one. Joy wrecks a religious spirit. Joy wrecks a religious spirit. Now, that weakness and foolishness of the cross wrecks religion. And it doesn't only wreck religion in your life, I mean, outward, where people will be really upset with you sometimes because you're full of joy, really upset with you because you're okay that you made a mistake, really upset with you because you have a wrong doctrine and you're okay with it, you're okay with having a differing doctrine, really upset with you, it wrecks that religion, but it also wrecks all the religious following that you want to do within yourself. And kingdom culture constantly opposes the culture of religion. And kingdom culture constantly opposes political culture, which we'll talk about a little bit later also. So joy wrecks the religious rule-following belief that you have to do this. You know, when we used to catch Victoria under the table with, you know, she's eating her little chocolate Easter eggs. She got chocolate all over her. And she got in trouble. I mean, she's in trouble because she didn't want her to do it. But she's not bothered that she did something wrong and ate candy at 8 o'clock in the morning, is she? If that's how we should be before the Lord, that it wrecks the religious thing of, oh, I should be in shame. I should hang my head. I should just be so unhappy, unjoyful. I should punish myself so that God doesn't have to punish me. Instead of just submitting ourselves to him and being in joy that even if he decides to judge us and discipline us and remove something from us, it's going to be the best thing that could ever happen to us. All right? And I'm telling you what, the religious person and the political person, they're confused when we have joy in the midst of bad situations, bad circumstances. And I don't mean everything's going to be okay in a wrong way, but starting from right here, we sense it and we believe it and we're acting it so people know there's something different because of how we're acting. So the next time a religious spirit comes after you and wants to condemn you or shame you, I want you to try reading Psalm 101 in the Message or in Psalm 100 in the Message or in any translation, actually. But don't just read it. This is what I want you to do. I want you to act out Psalms 1. On your feet now. Get up. Applaud God. Yeah, awesome God. Yeah. How depressed would you be? How badly when you hear your situation, you just got on your feet, say, God, you know what, God, you've come through. Yay, God, you've come. What would change? What changes when you walk into a football event or a baseball event and you hear the roar of the crowd? You start going, oh, I mean, I don't even like sports that much. Unless it's with a steak dinner. Well, I got tickets and it included a steak dinner, and but it's like you get more heightened and more aware and more eager. You're anticipating. So when we clap, it does, and it should pierce. And it might feel bitter when you start clapping. It might be like, I hate doing this one. But we activate our body. We stand up. We clap. Something happens. Sing yourselves into his presence. I put on a YouTube thing. I've got a friend that has a YouTube channel. He puts a bunch of different worship, and they have the words on it. And I stand there and I sing. I look at my phone and I sing. Mike Herford sends out new music all the time. I sing those songs. When you start getting down, begin to walk as if joy is already yours because you've already inherited it. Nobody can keep it from you. And there's some other things, but those are the main things. Act that out. How powerful is that? So this wrecking of religious spirit, you know, when when you have a kid, and it's so easy now, so we had Zeke, who's 27, so when you videotaped him, you had a video camera about this big. When I used to videotape my nieces and nephews, you had a VHS videotape about this big, right? Now you just pull out your phone and you get a brilliant picture that's so easy to post in seconds after something happens. But what do? You post your little kid there. Oh, they took their first step. That's amazing. Oh, yay. And everybody comments on there. This is me typing on. they actually type. That's awesome. And they comment it. But what would you think of the person who videotaped their kid and the kid gets up and he walks two steps and he falls down and they post, loser baby, takes one step and falls on face. I predict they will never be able to walk. What a big loser. That would be awful, right? We do it to ourselves all the time. Well, I tried this. I'll never be good at that. I can never do that. I thought God, but he doesn't because I failed one time. But our kids are such failures. Our little kids, the smaller they are, the more they fail. And as we get older, we hate to fail, so we don't try anymore, and we give up over and over and over. What would happen if Andrew, or we have little Charlie in here that are young, our little two-year-olds, and what would happen if we were just like, oh, you never get anything right. When you can't even put your own shoes on. Oh, my gosh. But we're impatient that way with ourselves and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a big problem of judgment and not joy. You know, Creasy and I had this problem. You know, we got Victoria on a Tuesday, and she's adopted. So we got her on a Tuesday through CPS, and they bring her to her house. She's 3 months old. We're 45 years old. Our son started college when we get this little three-month-old. And it was like quickly, like by Friday, we're like exhausted. Because we have a baby in the house. And who knew that at 45 compared to 20? At 25, you're doing this all day. You're picking up your baby, car seat. At 45, you're like, oh my goodness. Oh, that's hard work. You know, and then they get a little bit older and they want to go to the pool. And you're like, God, I want to get into a bathing suit and go get wet. And it's different because you have less joy about those things. But that kid has joy, and we're called to have that joy. And our kids keep trying over and over and over and over again. They're losers. They're failures when it comes to swimming, when it comes to walking, when it comes to talking, when it comes to feeding themselves. But we take joy in all of those losing experiences that they have because we love them so much. And our Father looks at us that same way. Would they keep trying if you kept yelling at them? Would your kids keep trying if we kept yelling at them? Would they decide it's just easier? I'm just not going to talk. I'm just not going to walk. I'm just not going to tie my shoes. I'm just not going to try to learn how to read. You know, many Christians right now, and maybe some here, are that way already, right now. I just give up. I've been yelled at, or I've yelled at myself. Usually it's our inner voice that's the cruelest to us about how we talk about ourselves. And I heard somebody the other day say, why do toddlers specifically, you know, that toddler, that 1 to 3 to 5 years old, why do they keep trying over and over and over again? And they start talking about how because they see their parents walking and talking and doing things on their own, and they're convinced whatever my parent can do, I can do. And the problem is we have parents, we've had spiritual parents, we've had our biological parents that have told us you can't do much. But we're adopted into a family that says you can do great things. You can do things that will bring you great joy. You can be a light to the world and salt to the world like Jesus is. You can do these things that might be one person, might be 10 people, might be a business, might be a ministry, might be a homemaker, might be all of these. You can be that. And so we look to our Father. And we toddle towards God, and we fail towards God. But we have to be, part of our culture of joy is to be absolutely convinced that our future is not determined by our failures. It's just, or our past, or what I'm doing right now is determined on what God says about me and what God's done for me and the plans God has for me. So when we look at that, we look at our Heavenly Father instead of our earthly parents. And we look too much to ministries and to books and things like that, which I think are all good. I want you to listen to me sometimes, okay? But he's the one that really determines you. He's the one that gives you the family inheritance. I don't. So we have a family inheritance, and we're not waiting for us to die. The one who is supposed to die has already died for us to inherit what we're supposed to inherit. And we're supposed to walk out that inheritance, which means moving in towards some new stuff that we've never had before, stuff that we don't even deserve. Isn't that awesome? That's the good news. We don't deserve our inheritance. If you can make it happen on your own, if you can start a ministry, if you can have a family, if you can have a job, if you can have a house, and it's you can do it, then it's not godly inheritance. But if you lack peace, and then you get peace, or the fruit of joy comes in you, that's inheritance. Because it wasn't something you worked for. It wasn't something you fought for. All you did was fight for your inheritance, which is really standing in one place with faith saying, I receive, give me everything that you want. So joy is a third of the kingdom. Joy wrecks a religious spirit. The third one, joy releases happiness. I want to connect this really quick. Now, there is a real problem in our culture, by the way, of seeking happiness and seeking fun. So that's one end of the spectrum. But as Christians, we've said you shouldn't seek happiness or shouldn't seek fun. That is true. But the bigger picture is we're supposed to have joy produced in us, okay? And that joy produced in us will give us true happiness and true fun. Does that make sense? So pursuing happiness looks like a bunch of events all the time. A bunch of maybe adultery all the time for fun. A bunch of addiction all the time. No joy ever in that. Not very much fun long lasting. Not very much happiness long lasting. But we're like that addicted little mouse that keeps running to look for to gain something that's not even good for them. That's actually bad for them. But they still want that thing, so they still go after it. But there is joy here. Just because we're not supposed to pursue happiness or pursue fun doesn't mean there's not fun and happiness to be experienced, but we anchor it in joy. So Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. Delight yourself. Delight yourself is be joyful. Be joyful in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. He will give you a different job, a different ministry, a different outlook. But it almost always comes first that you begin to change how you think and how you believe, which changes your perspective, which is the big picture is about. It changes your perspective on who God is, on who you are, on how others are, and how you operate in the world. So this joy releases happiness. And I'm telling you what, happiness is a huge attractor. Happiness is a huge attractor. I think partly the reason why Trump got elected is because even he was being a jerk and it looked like he was enjoying it. I mean, he did. It looked like he was enjoying it. He was like, he would just, if somebody would attack him, he'd just attack and say something ridiculous. But I think that, you know, it's been proven over and over and over. We go towards the happiest candidate. And look who he's running against. All like professional politicians were watching all their words. Then the Democrat he ran against was Hillary. And she's never been known for happiness or fun or joy or smiling. And she gets made fun of how she laughed, right? So there, she had two opponents. One looked happy. You know, when you interview for a job, they say if you have two equally qualified candidates, You think about which one would I like to be in an airplane with for 5 hours on a trip. And that's when you pick. So you usually pick the happier one. Did you know that? When you have two candidates, you pick the one. This is the one I'm going to have to be with them for 20 or 30 or 40 hours a week. But if I'm stuck in an elevator, which one do I choose? That's the one I'm going to hire. And actually, happiness and being friendly and positive is actually, as we've gone from more of an intellectual basis in our culture to more of an emotional, that happiness, being pleasant, being happy, being thoughtful, being aware of people around you in that positive way, that has actually probably gone up higher and higher, where people want to be around people who are happy. And so happiness is, again, not something that we have to seek, but it is something that if we'll choose joy, if we will allow joy to be produced, because you already have the seed you need, right? You already got the seed you need. If you allow that seed to produce not just the fruit you're already like, not just something that you already want, but if you allow that joy to come up there, And it might take some root development, which is cultural development in you. It'll produce a fruit, and that joy will be there. And you'll experience your scripture reading differently. You'll experience a relationship differently when you have joy. You'll experience your job differently. You'll experience your trips and your pleasure and the things you're doing for fun in a different fashion. All right, so the second declaration is, I'll read it and then you read it together. The joy of the Lord, which includes laughter, is the secret to my strength, health, and longevity. All right, read that with me. The joy of the Lord, which includes laughter, is the secret to my strength, health, and longevity. Now, I'm going to do a whole message this summer on laughter. It's super fascinating what they're finding out about laughter, and it's pretty amazing. So, I'm going to skip. The number four is joy makes us strong. That comes out of Nehemiah 8:10. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So I want you to hear that on number four, is the joy of, it's the Lord's joy that's within you that's coming out of you. So the joy of the Lord produces strength. So if you ever feel weak, emotionally, spiritually, physically, mentally, look for the joy of the Lord and it'll strengthen you. So I'm going to skip that one. I'm not going to go into that. So number five in my conclusion here, the acts of joy are powerful. I want to conclude with that the expressions of joy are powerful. Now, we know that the scripture says laughter is good medicine, but up until the last 10 or 15 years, we've never known how good of medicine it actually is. That if you have illness that's incurable and untreatable, there are doctors that are saying, go watch funny movies and hear comedians this many hours this week. There's laughter does something for you. And laughter is a powerful expression of joy. So in the expressions of joy, we have laughter, we have dancing, we have clapping, we have yelling, screaming, jumping up and down, making huge statements, okay? Making huge statements like, we're going to go to the Super Bowl! We're amazing! You know how you have guys that watch sports and we're like, we are amazing, we're going all the way. You start clapping and slapping and you haven't even hit a ball or thrown anything or kicked anything, or you're not even on the field. But we engage with that victory, but we have a really hard time engaging with the victory of God's people, of the cross. There's a huge victory that's been won that we're walking out. We should be, yeah, this is awesome. You failed again? One step closer. That's a Craig thing. You're one step closer to being successful. That little baby that takes a few steps and falls down, within no time, they're up and walking. Then you're like, gosh, I wish I'd fall down some more so I could catch them. You know, because they're so fast and so speedy, but the acts of joy are powerful. But you know, usually what we wait, we have a lot of acts or expressions of happiness and fun, but we say, oh, no, we can't use those for joy. So a football game, we're all expressions of happiness, clapping, yelling, woo-hoo. We go out and we drink a little bit too much, and our volume goes up, and we're laughing at stupid jokes, and everything's funny, and you stumble and you start laughing. But those are expressions of happiness or fun, but they're meant to be expressions of joy. When's the last time you were in joy? You just felt joy and you started clapping or laughing or dancing or yelling. But if it's a culture of joy, then it's something in me that I'm going to choose joy and say, this is my inheritance for me to be in joy. It's my inheritance for me to be in righteousness. It's my inheritance for me to walk in peace and for me to overflow righteousness onto others, for me to overflow forgiveness onto others, for me to overflow peace onto others, for me to just overflow joy onto other people. But we like to save it for events we really like. And we rarely save it for relationships spiritually. We rarely save it. We rarely show expressions of excitement, of joy, of godly things. We get super serious about it. Did you know that God participates in acts of joy? I'm thinking he participates in a lot of acts of joy. But it says in Psalm 2:4, God, who sits enthroned in the heavens, laughs. And he's laughing in Scripture at his enemies. It says before that, it says the nations conspire and the people plot in vain, but God sits and laughs. It's like a little kid come up saying, I'm going to shoot you. And you just laugh at him, right? Because there's no threat. There's no threat to the kingdom of heaven. There's no threat to God. Satan's not a threat to God. Your sin's not a threat to God. He's so overwhelmingly joyful and so big that there's never been a fight. That's why we're more than conquerors. We're not going to be more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors right now because he's already won at the cross and we're here today. And if God knows that people are conspiring against him, this is what David finds out all the time in the Psalms, okay? He moans and complains, and God, where are you? I can't hear me. I can't see you. You promised me this. And then he's like, boom, you're amazing. He finds his place of joy. He finds his place of faith because he remembers or he starts singing something, and it rises up in him, and he remembers how good and how powerful God is. So then he's no longer worried that he's being hunted like a criminal from a king that he loved that's now betrayed him and looking for him. God also engages in acts of love towards you. And some of it, we know that. But we have to remember that in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, it says, the Lord your God is with you. And we can go, woohoo. The mighty warrior who saves, yes, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. So at the very least, God is singing songs over us. I wonder what kind of song. I wonder if he has a playlist in heaven. I'm going to sing over Les Heron. And he starts, but it says here he takes great delight. It's not just like, oh, I feel delighted. I feel happy. I'm going to read a song. I think he's like, yeah, I think it's like there's an excitement. Because we know the character of God. God's not just going, yep, I like my kid. I told him that 30 years ago. I don't have to tell him again unless that changes. Yep, I like my kids, but they don't need to know it because if they know it, they'll be spoiled. If they know it, they'll want more from me. Nope. It's not. God's not a head nodding sort of God. God's not like, I'm like, yep, good job, yep. No, man, he's like fully engaged with us as a dad, as a father. And he takes great delight in something. He's rejoicing. I imagine him dancing and yelling and going, yay. And there's a cloud of witnesses that says in Hebrews that they're going, yay. And I think he's the head. He's the head of the cheerleading squad for us. It's not just a cloud of witnesses going, yay, that we're going to one day see. It's God the Father that they're modeling their yay, their witnessing, their celebration. It's not just the angels are partying when somebody's saved, and then they had a party, okay, now get to work, we're going to forget you. It's your 50-year anniversary of serving Jesus, then we'll have a party for you again. I think when it says the angels party and celebrate when one person comes to the kingdom, I think that doesn't end until we get to heaven. So there's this picture of joy that we have. It's a culture of joy. There's a culture of celebration. There's a culture of partying. And we could be, without being drunk, we could be the happiest people in every crowd. We could be the happiest people in every bar, on every plane. Doesn't matter the turmoil. And that is the hardest thing for me. I'm getting on a plane. Just shut up. Leave me alone. Hope I get like a really tiny. The best person to sit next to is like a 70-year-old lady that's like 80 pounds. She just sits there. Her arms don't touch my arm rails. I'd be like, yeah. You know, so you want, I mean, it's really hard. I'm going to be on this trip. I want to be in joy. Doesn't matter what happens. I'm going to be in joy. One time, I took this flight to the East Coast. And, you know, this guy's walking down the aisle. And you're like, I hope that's not my guy, because there was a place next to me. This guy got in. His stomach went underneath that armrest, over that armrest. He had to get a belt extender. And I sat like this for about 3.5 hours because I was in the aisle seat. And the ladies knew it because they apologized every time they bumped me going by. So, but you got to have like a really, like we're in joy. And it's not dependent upon my, I wasn't happy. I wasn't having fun, but I could be in joy. I could be in joy, okay? So that's really, God has something for us. Here's the last declaration. You know, I forgot a declaration, but I'll do that next week. What's the last declaration? It's the, I am replacing the lies that lead to joylessness with truth that creates joy within me and around me. You say that with me. I am replacing the lies that lead to joylessness with truth that creates joy within me and around me. All right, let's go ahead and stand up. Now, I want you to remember, by expressions of joy, you can email me and I'll send this to you if you want them. By expressions of joy, I don't mean faking it and being ridiculous or anything like that. I mean by letting the fruit of the Spirit be developed within you, all right? Let's go ahead, bow our heads. Father, we thank you for joy. We thank you that for the seed of salvation, that incorruptible, indestructible seed that's within us, that has taken root, and there's some fruit that we have been without. There's some fruit maybe we've even minimized and said it's not that important. And joy, for many of us, we've chosen happiness. We've chosen things around us to make us be in fun, but we lack joy. So we just ask for a deepening of our joy, a deepening that produces an overflowing in our mouths and what we say and how we speak and how we show up in the world with people. We just thank you for that, for your joy. We thank you for your joy in our marriages, in our parenting, in our families, in our job relationships, in our communities. We thank you for your joy in our situation, whatever situation we're in. We thank you for joy. We thank you for ever what's happening to us or around us or any of the turmoil that we've caused. We know that there is a fruit of joy that can be produced in the middle of that turmoil that will actually strengthen us and turn the tide on that turmoil. So we thank you for that. We thank you for your joy in our finances, in our jobs, in our hopes and our dreams for the people around us and for ourselves and for our ministries. We thank you for that joy. And we say, as your kids, we receive that joy. We receive it as part of our inheritance. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you want prayer, you can come down front. There'll be some people down here to pray for you. Are we going to sing a last song?
We're just going to play it out, so you guys okay. Are welcome to join in or talk amongst yourselves, whatever you want to do. But we're going to sing this together in joy.
I was bare.